I've known Colin and worked with Colin for about 15 years, I think. And I think the thing to say is, Colin was the same in business as you see him here. He had the same love of people, the same love of God, the same integrity. And believe me, we had some interesting people we worked with, didn't we?
Yes.
We laugh as we think about them. It's probably not much different to church, I suspect, but yeah. And the thing is, Colin didn't sort of leave computing because he thought, I've had enough of that now. In fact, we did our best to hang on to him, as he well knows. Now, Colin's had a calling to do the job he's in now for at least 20 years. In fact, when he joined me, he said, I'm going to only be here a couple of years. Now, he got that a bit wrong. I think it was 15, wasn't it?
One of many things I've got wrong, yeah.
Yeah. But the thing is, you've got the real deal with Colin. I mean, who you see up here is who he is all the way through. And business is a testing place. But Colin stayed that integrity and that love all the way through. So it's a pleasure to pray for you now, Colin. But it's a very simple one. Just dear Lord, I just pray what's in Colin's heart comes out through his words. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you just let all of us hear what he has to say, because there's real truth and there's real life in Colin. And I think we can all really benefit from that. Thank you,
Jesus.
Lord.
Amen. Bless you.
Bless you. You too, buddy.
You're too kind, Paul, too kind. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here again in Marlow. And yeah, I really enjoyed being on the weekend away with you guys. Fantastic time, really fantastic time. And I hope you felt that too, those of you that went. And those of you that didn't go, I really encourage you to listen to the talks on the website, because there was just good signs over this congregation. And I love that montage you've got up on the wall over there. It's like a prophetic declaration over your new year. And I just say that. This is a new dawn, it says it there as well. It just feels to me that Marlow is entering into a new season. Yeah, there are times, there are seasons in life. We all, as individuals, have seasons, but also groups of people have seasons. And it seems like there's a shift happening in Marlow. There's this new season happening, and there are signs of life and hope springing up in different places around this congregation, of which the Marlow Youth Centre is just but one. But there are many, and I'm excited by that. And I hope you guys can get a bit of that excitement too. You know, the word that came to me that weekend was, it's time for the people of God, for the saints, to possess the kingdom. And I just want to say that over you again. It's for each one of you sitting in front of me today, it's time for you to possess the kingdom. And that speaks of a new season. And in new seasons, things are different from the previous season. And you mustn't judge by past experiences or by past attempts or by past failures or by past results. It's a new season. And in a new season, different things happen. And the Lord says, it's time for you to possess the kingdom. I want you to really to enter into the spirit of that. And now I see you're looking at the Gospel of John, obviously one of my favourite authors in the Bible, purely because he comes up to me is the highest revelation in Scripture in his first letter. Anyone can guess what that is? Yeah. It's God is love, he says. You know, and for me, that's the highest revelation that there is in Scripture. God is love. Three little words which are so easily said, but mean, just, if you get it, it's like a starburst in your heart. If you really get it, it's the power to live well. It's the power to change a life. It's the power to change the universe. God is love. Immense words. Immense words. And this is the apostle that had that revealed to him. So I love his gospel. I love his gospel. And I was given chapters 4 and 5. When I was given chapters 4 and 5, I thought, oh, God, you're the short straw. Only because I know as Marlow congregation, you have studied John chapter 4. I don't know how many times. You had a whole 6 months or year, I think, on studying John chapter 4. And I thought, what can I possibly say about John chapter 4 that you haven't already heard? So I opted out from preaching on the story of the woman at the well. I hope you don't mind. We'll skip over that. But you know the story. You know the story that Jesus encounters this guy, this lady, at the well. And through the things he says, reveals to her that he is the Christ. And she goes back into town to tell everybody. But we, I just want to pick up a little bit on from verse 34 to 38. She's gone off, told everybody about it, and the crowds of people are coming out of the town now. And the disciples have meanwhile have come back, they bought food, and they're trying to persuade Jesus to eat. And he won't do it. And he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." 4 months more, he says. That's what you say, 4 months more and then the harvest. Well, we don't know what that Jesus was referring to there. Was he referring to a Jewish proverb? Maybe. Was it just a common understanding that it was about 4 months before you planted a crop, before you could reap it? Maybe. You know, everyone knows there's a, you know, it's only kids that go out looking the next day or the next hour to see what's growing. My little girl, Emmy's amazing. She's so lovely. My middle girl, she's only seven. And she loves planting things. But, you know, I planted a little sunflower seed for her in the garden. And she went to look at it an hour later. "Where is it, Daddy? Is it growing yet? Is it growing yet?" You know, how do you tell someone that, you know? It's not going to grow. Maybe 4 months' time and then the harvest, Emmy. So, you know, Jesus was obviously saying something about that. But I think that his thrust was a spiritual one. And often we may think the same thing, that people aren't ready yet. My friends aren't ready yet. My family's not ready to hear the good news yet. The people of Marlow aren't ready yet. And we, you know, we say these things and we just confirm to our own hearts, actually, people aren't ready. And I've lost count a number of times people say, "Oh, Marlow's a hard place to preach the gospel." Have you heard that? I've heard people say it and you think, come on, it's not true. It's not true. Jesus says it's not true. It's a curse when we say that. If we say that, Marlow's a difficult place, people don't have any needs, how do you minister the gospel in Marlow? It's a curse. Speaking out such negative, such unbelief. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. Now, obviously, when he did that, it was very dramatic because just in the distance, coming out of the houses up the hill towards where they were people dressed in white, coming through the fields, and there was a real harvest approaching the disciples. They were looking up. The Samaritans were turning to Christ. The Samaritans, the backsliders, the heretics, the people that are the enemies of faith in a way, they were coming. And Jesus encourages us to understand that we mustn't judge people by our own interaction with them. We mustn't judge people by the society we look around and see around us. Rather, we should know that actually in everybody's life, there have been seeds sown. You know, Gerald Coates has a wonderful saying, God is doing more behind our backs than in front of our faces. And whenever we meet anybody, that is true. Whatever, if you know them well, or if you don't, or if they're a stranger, God is doing more in their lives behind your back than he is in front of your face. The things you might know that God is doing, God is actually doing a whole lot more. Let's not think, actually, that 4 more months and then the harvest, or that next year maybe I'll be able to have a chance to tell them about the love of God. Next year maybe I'll have a chance to pray for them. Next year. Actually, no, the Lord is saying today. The fields are white to harvest. And we have to live like that. If we don't live like the fields are white to harvest, we don't go out with the right tools. We go out with the wrong mentality. We may go out with seed to sow, but we'll never go out with a sickle. We'll never go out expecting to reap something. And God says, no. It's time for you to possess the kingdom. It's time for you to readjust and actually look again and think again. It's time to harvest as well as to sow. You know, it's certainly true in my life. God was doing masses in me before I knew who he was. Masses. I remember at university, somebody bought me a Bible just because I asked them what they thought life was all about. That was a big mistake, wasn't it? The best thing I ever did, actually. But it was a complete fluke. And I regretted asking him when he told me he was a born-again Christian. You know, I thought, oh, please, do me a favour. Now, but actually, that was something God was using that. And God then spoke to me through reading that Bible. Also, there's Mick. He said, you know, Mick was an avid student, and he loved language. And a couple of guys came knocking on his door. He lived in Harrow, was it? Who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mick wasn't at all, you know, well, he wasn't particularly interested in faith. But actually, these guys were French. So he saw this as a massive opportunity to do two things. A, to just explore what they think, but also to practice his French. So he used to have them over every week. One day I went over to visit, and I spent the morning with these guys. And they took us through some passages in the Bible. Lovely, they were lovely guys. Fantastic. Just a little bit of my journey. My brother became a Christian. I saw the change in him. Just a little bit. Amazing, amazing change, actually. But that was a bit of my journey. It made me question. Maybe there's some reality to this stuff. If Jesus has such a big impact on my brother and sets him free, and I knew he was free, I could see it in the way he lived, even though he was crippled by his accident, I could see the freedom that faith had brought him. I thought, maybe there's some truth in this. And that leads to the point where someone invites me to a meeting. And the meeting's awful. The meeting's awful. One of the most dire meetings I've ever been in. You think you've been in some dire meetings, I tell you. That was probably the worst one I've ever been in. And they made fun of people that were looking for answers to life in other ways. They made fun of Buddhists. They made fun of Jehovah's Witnesses. They made fun of vegetarians. They made fun of people that campaign for this and that, looking to do good in the world without Jesus. And that made me really angry, especially because I had a friend who was with me who I invited along, who was a vegetarian, vegan, fox hunt saboteur, you know, tree hugger. And, you know, they were just making fun of people like him, and it was really bad. But, you know, in the midst of that, they prayed, and they said, if any man stands up in front of his fellow men and acknowledges me, they quoted Jesus, any man stands up in front of his fellow man and acknowledges me, then I will stand up on the day of judgment and acknowledge him before the Father. And as he said that, my heart started beating, and I gave my life to Christ that day. Because God is doing more behind our backs than in front of our faces. And God had been preparing me for that day. And no one would have known the story. Not even I would have realized all the things that God had been doing in my heart leading to that day. I look back now and I see many things which led to that time, but I didn't know at the day. If you'd have told me at that day it was all leading to this, I would have laughed at you. So let's carry that around with us. Because I want to let you know today, our food is to do the work of him who sent us. To finish the work he's giving us to do. God has given us work to do. God has given us work to do. And you can summarize it with two things, really, for me. Summarize it with two things. One, we have to go around revealing the goodness of God. Go around revealing the goodness of God. So whenever you meet someone, whenever we talk with someone, whenever we have engaged someone, whether it's in business, or whether it's in pleasure, or whether it's at the bank, or whether it's at the shops, or whether it's a friend, we have a chance, an opportunity to lead them with a little bit more revelation of the goodness of God than they came in with. You know, you can judge where people are at. You can actually have a conversation and discover the things that they struggle with. And in that, you can speak something and lead them with a little bit of glory. That's one thing we can do. Every one of us can lead people with a little bit more of the knowledge of the glory of God by our kindness, by the way we love. And the other thing we can do, the second thing we can do, is give someone a chance to encounter him. We owe everyone we meet the chance to encounter their Father in heaven. You know, on a Sunday morning, if you're a guest here, we owe you an encounter with Jesus. If you do not meet the God who is love here, we're not doing what we should be doing. But each one of us, when you work, when you go to work, when you talk with your neighbor, when we go and visit family, we owe them an encounter with Jesus. Because we are the carriers of his glory. Yes, God is omnipresent, but he's especially present in his people. In the Old Testament, God was omnipresent, but he was especially present in the temple. These days, we are the temple of the Spirit. We are the place where God dwells by his Spirit. If people are going to have an encounter with God anywhere, it's when they shake your hand. It's when they hear you speak. It's when they look into your eyes and hear you say something profound, or when you pray for them. They're going to have an encounter. It's time for you to possess the kingdom. To really know that. Not just as an intellectual thing, but as a deep down profound thing. You know that, Ifana. You owe everybody you meet an encounter. And I just feel the Spirit saying, your adventures are beginning again. Your adventures are beginning again. Your adventures are beginning again. In this season, encounters are going to happen around you. Encounters are going to happen around you with a God who loves people. God is going to bring people to you. And you have opportunities to share his love with them. And they're going to be profoundly moved, profoundly affected. You owe people an encounter. Richie, at the back there, you know, we had a brief discussion earlier on in the week about callings of God. You owe people an encounter with God, whatever you decide your calling is, whatever you decide to give yourself to, whatever you decide he's calling you to. One thing for sure he's calling you to is to reveal his goodness to those that you meet and do business with. You can do that because the Spirit of God is in you. And we can all do that. But it takes practice, you know, and often when we start, we're not very good at it. We're just embarrassing. I remember embarrassing myself plenty of times. I remember some guy coming to me at work, just chatting, and he said, oh, I've got these terrible migraines. I have two or three days off a month because of these migraines. I said, oh, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, that'd be good. And he was expecting me to go away to my room and pray sometime, like people do when they say, I'll pray for you, you know, and you never know whether they do or they don't. And I went up to him and laid my hands on him, and I didn't ask if I could do that. I just said, right, come on, let's pray. Laid hands on him and started praying for his healing. And then someone comes in the office, and this guy didn't know where to look. He didn't want to be labelled a religious nut like me, because everyone knew I was a bit of a nut. No change there then. You know, but I made a terror, you know, that's a bit of a faux pas maybe. But you know, the thing was, even though I made that guy really embarrassed, 4 years later, after I'd left that place, I got a phone call one Saturday morning. I was living in Marlow, got a phone call one Saturday morning. Is that Colin Barnes? I said, yes. He said, oh, thank goodness I found you. He said, it's John Hinsley. And I said, John Hinsley? I couldn't remember who this John was. Yeah, I used to work with you at Concurrent. Oh yeah, I remember you. What are you doing calling me? I haven't seen you for 5 years. You know, he said, I just wanted to thank you for being such a good witness to me at work. And I suddenly thought, witness? That's a strange word for you to use. He said, yeah, I want you to know that my wife and I are both getting baptized. So, you know, but we can practice this wherever we go, whether we're at work or whether we're at home or whether we're out at the school gate. Wherever we are, we can practice that. But only when we know that we're glory carriers. And that's our work. That's what God has given us. That's what God's entrusted to us. That's what he's entrusted to you. You're chosen, not for salvation, but you're chosen to reveal his glory wherever you go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I better get on. You see, we're priests. We're called a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, because priests facilitate encounters with the Lord. Priests facilitate other people having encounters with God, and that's our role. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He facilitated an encounter for her with God. And through that, many other people came to hear. What people need more than anything else, whoever they are, whatever they've done, whatever they're doing, is an encounter with the God of love. That's our deepest need. And we have the privilege of being called to meet that need. Whoever we are, and whatever our background, if we have faith, if we know that God is love, then we have the calling to meet that need in other people. To facilitate God encounters. So, you know, how do we do that? We can do that in all kinds of ways. Jesus did it with a word of knowledge, you know, telling this lady something about herself that he couldn't possibly know. We do it by healing, by just like when someone tells you they're sick, we can pray for them. Yes, we can make a fool of ourselves by doing that in public, like I did the other week. You know, I told you the story in the weekend away again about the guy I prayed for at my son's nursery, and you know, I just felt such compassion on him because he'd been out of work, he'd been in such pain for a couple of years. I just prayed for him. He felt the power of God, and a week later I go back and he says, "I've got magic hands." I said, "No, I haven't. Jesus is magic. Jesus loves to heal." But that's one way. He had a God encounter because I was, you know, brave enough or foolish enough or stupid enough to say to him, "I believe God wants to meet you in this pain." We could all do that if we lay down our pride. And it is only pride that stops us if we care for people. Obviously, if we don't have any love for people, then that will stop us as well. But I know I'm not talking to people that don't love people here. I know you love people. So what would stop you? Just a fear of being embarrassed. A fear of their embarrassment, a fear of your own embarrassment and the awkwardness of it. And I've let so many opportunities pass me by over the years out of fear of embarrassment. I'm determined to let less go by these days, because now is the time for us to possess the kingdom. We can do it in simple ways, just through prayer, often to pray for people. It's amazing, you know, when you pray with people, and I mean pray with them, not just actually just go away and pray, but when you pray with people who don't have faith, because you can do that. You can pray with people that don't have faith. And Healing on the Streets, we do it all the time. We pray with them. And it's amazing the number of people that cry. The number of people that don't know God, that profess no faith at all, but when you pray for them, they cry. Because they're touched by something, a deep love that comes through our prayers. It touches their heart. That maybe there is a God who does care for them. And it awakens some hope in them. And tears flow. It's an amazing privilege to do that as they sense his presence. So we bring that because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus' gift to us, his love gift to us. We can invite them to a meeting, regardless of what we think about meetings, regardless of whether you think these are great or whether you think these are awful. If I hadn't been invited to a meeting, I wouldn't be here standing before you today. It's just the truth. We've got to get over that, guys. We absolutely have to get over that. And now, I'm not saying it's all about bringing people here, but part of it is about inviting people. Inviting people here, inviting people on the Alpha course, inviting people to socials, we're mixing it up. Inviting people to go away. We can all do that. Inviting people into the places where God's presence is. Look what happened at that terrible meeting 24 years ago that I attended. Some of you are wishing I never did attend that meeting, maybe. You know, I still have members of my family who aren't Christians who comment almost every time I see them about how wonderful our wedding was. And you know, our wedding was no different from any other wedding apart from in one respect that they've been to. The people that were at that wedding, you guys, love Jesus. And they felt it. And they knew that there was something different going on there. The presence of God was there. So anyway, the next two bits of the... Oh, boy. The next two bits, I'm going to run a bit now. The next two bits are just stories of healings. A healing in Cana, where he did the water into wine. You know, there's seven signs in John. He just picks out seven miracles. And the second and third are here. And the healing of a man who'd been waiting for 38 years or so by a pool, waiting for healing. He gets up and takes his mat and walks. And then we get to John 5, verse 16. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him.'" You know, it's amazing how upset religious people get when you challenge their beliefs. Jesus just healed a guy on the Sabbath, for goodness sake. And they're after to kill him. There's, you know, religious people can be really, really tough. Today, Christians can also get like that. And I have sympathy with Richard Dawkins, because he's come across some ugly Christians who have been dogmatic in what they believed and not been very Christian in the way they behaved. I don't agree, obviously, with Richard Dawkins, by the way, in case you're wondering, but I have sympathy with him. I have sympathy with him because the church has not always been faithful to the witness that we've been called to be. So when Christians say things, like Steve Chalk says, he doesn't believe that God was taking out his anger on his son at the cross, Christians get vitriolic in writing condemnation of him. When Roger Forster writes books which says that God's not sovereignly in control of every event that happens, he gets written about on the internet as a heretic. Religious people say horrible things about other people when they disagree with them. I hope there are no religious people in this room. Let's get over that. Yes, there are helpful ways of seeing God, helpful theologies, and there are unhelpful theologies, but let's not fall out over them. If you heard me preach, you know that I think there are some things which are really helpful and some which aren't helpful, but let's not fall out about it. We're free. Whatever helps you, you know, if it helps you to love God more, if it helps you to love other people more, then believe it. It's healthy. If it doesn't, forget about it. It's not really important. But religious people get so bound up. So bound up. Oh, yeah, I met a lady on the street yesterday, Katrina. She was out advertising that lottery, the new health lottery. And we got talking to her. She said, "I'm not religious. In fact, I've got really a problem with religion." I said, "So have I." She went, "You're a church leader. You're joking, aren't you?" I said, "No, I've got a problem with religion. I don't like religion." And immediately that just opens up an old conversation. We had a great conversation then about the fact that she's been struggled. She's been put off religion so many times by having encounters or hearing things in the media or the church portrayed as people that are unreasonable and legalistic. And you know, we're just able to talk and I say, "Yeah, I agree with you." Because they've just distorted the gospel. It's all about love. Jesus said it's love God, love people. And if that's enough for Jesus, it's enough for me. And, you know, that was just, she went away with a little bit more of the knowledge of the glory of God. She went away from that, believing, hopefully, questioning, maybe I can look at that again, if that's true. Who knows? Maybe she'll forget it, it's just rubbish. But, you know, she had a chance. She had a chance. And I like that, because Jesus says, "My Father's been working to this day." He challenges their notion of Sabbath. Because they all know, they've read Genesis, that God rested on the seventh day. And he's challenging them. He's saying, God's been working to this day. Whoa, Jesus, come on, haven't you read Genesis? God, it took the seventh day off. What's Jesus doing? That's a big mistake, isn't it? To say God's been working to this day. Well, maybe. Or maybe not. Maybe he's challenging our understanding of Genesis. Maybe our Genesis was prophetic. Maybe we're still living in the sixth day when he made man. Because the earth was certainly never finished. A little bit of it was finished. A little Eden was wonderful. But the rest of the world was still chaotic. It still needed taming. It wasn't good. It wasn't perfect. That gets done in Revelation. Then maybe God will take a day off. But yeah, but just I'm just throwing this out as an idea. Maybe it's prophetic. But he challenges us on those things. But more fundamentally than that, he's challenging us on our view of God. He's challenging those religious people on their view of God. He's saying, my Father. I love that. My Father. My Father. And they said, you're making yourself equal with God. But I say, my Father. Anybody else here say, my Father? Are you making yourself equal with God? No. But they were claiming that's what he was claiming through saying that. But my Father, Jesus was speaking about something much more profound than that. God being Father, intimately in relationship with his children. And that's why he says later on in John's Gospel, no one comes to the Father except through me. You can know God in all kinds of ways. You can know him as sovereign. You can know him as judge. You can know him as omnipotent. You can know him as omnipresent. You can know him as omni this or omni that. But if you want to know him intimately, closely, relationally, like a father son, if you want to know him that closely, it's through me and only through me. Because, you see, this is important, because actually what Jesus said is true, not just for him, it's true for all of us. I only do what I see my Father doing. And I want to throw out a challenge to each of us this morning. What do you see your Father doing? What do I see my Father doing? Because actually, it's fundamental. We only ever do what we see our Father doing. Do you see your Father as generous and gracious, wanting to heal everybody that you come across? Do you see him as that? Because if you do, actually that will mean we'll pray. Or do we see Father as a bit standoffish, a bit looking to see, you know, what's good and bad in the situation, whether someone's worthy, do we see God as giving people what they deserve? In which case we'll be a bit standoffish and we won't be sure whether God wants to bless the people we meet. Do you see what I mean? It's so fundamental. We only do what we see the Father doing. Which is why it's so important we have that massive revelation of God's goodness. Because that enables us to live in that goodness, to demonstrate it. If I don't believe that God wants to heal everybody I come across, I won't pray for everybody I come across for sure. That's one simple thing, but there are many ways like that. If I don't believe that God wants everybody to be saved, I won't be passionate about reaching everybody. Father, Jesus' revelation of God as Father is, again, one of the highest revelations in Scripture. God is Father. I'll quickly finish with just a little bit on judgment, because it's something we don't like to talk about, is it? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and is now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so is he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Not a subject we like to talk about, but judgment is good news. I want to just leave us with a little bit of a taste. I do a whole session of this on the Big Year, and it's really important we understand that judgment is good news. It's not bad news. Even though we've made it look bad news in the past. You know, this is another reflection of John 3:16, where Jesus says, I have come to save the world. The Father so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's heart. I haven't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And in fact, at the end of John's Gospel, he said, I've written to these things so you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know, to be certain of it. And again, whether we see judgment as good news or bad news will depend upon our view of the Father. If we see our Father as a lawgiver and judge, as to a high degree, and we set his character by stories like Noah, where most people are destroyed and just one or two saved, or we set his character by the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where those cities were all destroyed but one or two saved, we will have that view of life. That's what God's like. He wants to destroy most people and just save one or two. I want to tell you, that's completely wrong. And if you want to talk to me about that afterwards, I would gladly talk to you, but that is completely wrong way. You've built your theology on two stories, which are exceptional. They're not the general pattern that God deals with men. They're exceptional stories. And I can tell you why if you come and speak to me. But that's not the way we should see it. There are better ways of seeing things. You know, one thing is, those who believe shall not enter judgment. Hallelujah. It says, what a bit of good news that is. For anybody who believes, you don't even enter into judgment. Is that good news? Yeah. That's fantastic. No fear. No fear in that. We don't even enter into it. You know, it's a pass. In you go. But then it goes on to say, hold on a minute. Colin, later on it says, you know, everyone's going to be raised to life, and those who've done good to the resurrection of eternal life, and those who've done evil to condemnation. What's going on? What's going on there? I thought you said we didn't enter into judgment. Well, we don't. So who is it talking about? If believers don't enter into judgment, who is being judged? Unbelievers. That's what the parable of the sheep and goats is about too. If you read that properly, you'll see it's the nations that are gathered before the throne. The believers, their judgment comes early with the wise and foolish virgins. And are you ready? Nothing. But our salvation is assured. But those that are unbelief, they're not without hope. And I say this, and I know that some people are thinking, Colin, you're on dodgy ground now. But that's the way I read it. That's the way the whole of Scripture points to the fact that God, when he judges us according to what we know, not according to what we don't know, which is why teachers have a strict judgment, and which is why people of Sodom and Gomorrah have an easy judgment. And that's not my words, that's Jesus' words. People of Sodom and Gomorrah have an easy judgment. What does that mean? Does it mean God speaks kindly to them before he throws them onto the bonfire? You know, what does it mean? You know, the only way to make sense of that, really, if you think about it, I want you to go away and think about that. What does it really mean? Wrestle with it, because that's what I did. I wrestled with it for a long time. What does it mean? Actually, it can only mean, actually, that some of them will be saved. And if that messes with your theology, I'm sorry. But that, you know, that's what I've come to. Because, you know, judgment is good news when you know who the judge is. Judgment is good news. If there's going to be a judge who's going to judge people, right, what would you like them to be like? Nice person, yeah, a nice person. Fair. Honest. Wise. Come on, you're missing out the most important ones. Related. Kind. That's a good one. Sorry? Related. Yeah, related. What else? Loving. Gracious. Compassionate. Hold on a minute. What's God like? He's loving. He's gracious. He's compassionate. Willing to forgive. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Slow to anger. If there's anybody that I want to judge anybody, it would be the most compassionate, loving, forgiving person that has ever existed. There is hope for everybody when someone like that is judging. Not when Christians are judging, unfortunately, there's not, because most Christians will write everybody else off. But that's, for me, that's wrong. You know, Rob Bell dares to ask some questions like this in his book, Love Wins. And I don't agree with everything that Rob Bell says. But, you know, there's no reason for the polemic that people write against him. He's been excommunicated by certain ministries. Probably afraid of losing their place in the church. Because he asks such questions. But for me, when you know that, there is good news in judgment. It's good news for babies who die without understanding. It's good news for people that live in cultures where they never hear the name of Jesus. It's good news for people who live in dark places like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's good news for people that are brought up in cultures worshipping other gods and trying to do their best. It's good news. It's good news when we speak to people who've lost loved ones and didn't name the name of Christ while they were living. And the Bible says, you know, we're not to judge who will ascend and who will descend. What we're to do is to tell people the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what it says. Now, please don't shoot me down because I've just said that. You know, you're free to disagree with me. But it's the way I read it. It's dangerous to talk about those things. But for me, judgment's got to be good news. Everything's got to be good news. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news, Emma. It's good news. And as we were worshipping earlier, the Father said to me that you're entering a new season as well, Emma, of good news, of people encountering the love of God through you. You're going to have the privilege of praying with people that don't know the love of God, of being a priest to those who've never heard the name of Jesus really explained properly, and then weeping with you. And you're seeing God do amazing things through your prayers, through your touch, because God is in you, Emma. The glory of God rests on you because of what Jesus did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He paid the price. He paid it all. And it's not because you're better than anybody else, but because of his love for you and his love for the people that you've come across and meet. He wants to show himself strong in you. So be bold, Emma. Be bold, for God is with you. It's time for you to possess the kingdom, Marlo. It's a new season. It's time to rethink through how we live in these days. It's a wonderful day. The heavens are open and they're staying this way. Come on. And I want to say, Jay, that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He's given you a sign of that, because actually it's a tough time. And in tough times, we need a sign to know that God is with us. It gives us the strength to fight through. The Lord has given you that sign to give you the strength to fight through the season, because you will come through the season to a place of freedom. To a place of freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, should we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you want an opportunity in the next week, because I don't want to make it an open-ended thing, but if you want an opportunity this week to be able to be a priest to someone who doesn't know the love of God, to share the heart of your Father in heaven with someone, either through prayer or through an invitation or through healing a sickness, or whatever, if you want that, if you felt your heart being stirred and say, yes, I am going to do that, I'm going to step into that this week, then I'd like to pray with you. So if you would like that, then please do stand. This is not expecting everybody to stand, but if you really want it, if you really mean it, if you're going to look for that opportunity and take it, because if we do that, we will change this town. We will change this town. Father, what a way to address you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Maker of the universe. What a way we can address you, Father. Thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve. Thank you for your grace, which is poured out abundantly through the cross of Christ. Thank you that you paid it all. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. For demonstrating that love is more powerful than death. Thank you for showing us we needn't be afraid of religious people. Thank you. And Father, you see every heart in this room. And we cry out to you, Lord Jesus. We cry out to you, say, give us children or we die. Give us children or we die. And we say, we are committed, Lord God, to carrying your glory, not just because we do, but intentionally and proactively. We want to carry your glory this week, Lord Jesus. We want to carry your love intentionally this week, Lord Jesus. And we say, open our eyes to see what you're doing, that we might say with Jesus, I only do what I see my Father doing. open our eyes this week, Lord Jesus. Again, we pray that we might see what you're doing in the lives of our families, of our neighbours, of our friends, of our colleagues. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, at the coffee machines, at our desks, in our gardens, in our coffee shops, in our supermarkets. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, at the school gate. Open our eyes. And then give us the boldness to lay down our own pride, to lay down everything at the foot of the cross, and just to reach out with your love. Because actually, we agree with you. We want none to perish and everyone to be saved. And we owe them an encounter. And you're looking to encounter men and women through us. We acknowledge that. And we say yes to that, Lord Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever embarrassment it might cause me, I say yes. Yes to an encounter with you for someone else this week. Whether I like them or not. Whether I agree with them or not. Whether I think they're worthy or not. I want them, Lord God, to experience your love, your outrageous grace, the same grace you've shown me. Show to them, I pray. Only help me not to pass up the opportunities you give. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Thank you.